thought before we pray, I think many of us are familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? When we were young, we tend to memorize. Our parents will force us to say those words. Some of parents will say, if you don't say those words, you know, you're not served dinner or lunch today. And so I think some of you have experienced like that. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Wow, that's good. You did well. Shall we try without seeing the words? Okay? If you want, just close one eye. Okay? You can close one eye. And we'll say the Lord's Prayer together. Yeah, I know some of you are excited because you know that by heart. Okay, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive trespass against. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful prayer that you taught the disciples. We thank you, Lord, because it's profound. It teaches about Christian life, Father. It teaches us about who God is. And it also teaches us, God, about who we are in our relationship with you. Lord, we pray as we spend some time listening to your word, O God, we pray. Father, we pray that we will allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives as we hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, last week we started a new series, right? It's a series called Living the Lord's Prayer. Many a times, we are very familiar with the Lord's Prayer, right? We can close our eyes or, you know, and say it loud and clear, the Lord's Prayer, right? We learn, and many a times we learn without really knowing what is the real meaning behind all this. As I said last week, you know, the church, early church father said the gospel abbreviated, right? And he says, you know, St. Augustine says, everything that pertains to hope is embraced in the Lord's Prayer. Some people say it is the greatest prayer, even though it looks very simple, almost just 11 lines, that's all. Simple in terms of words, profound. There's a lot of meaning, there's a lot of theology into it. And some say it's actually a summary, right? Like this man says, of Christian theology. And so I would encourage you, right, after this sermon or throughout this Lent season, get some time, find some time just reading about the Lord's Prayer, right? Or even Google certain things to find out, because there's a lot of depth in it. And some people are also, you know, have said and also have experienced by saying it is very revolutionary in nature. In other words, you know, the more I begin to understand the Lord's Prayer, I will not just say it by memory. It begins to transform my life. It begins to speak to me about who God is. As I said last week, what Jesus said, when he said the word Father, it is a radical departure from the practice of those days, because they will never call God as their Father, even though the word the Father is used by the Hebrew people or the Jews. They will never touch the mountain of God because it is considered very holy, my friend. But then only in the 10th century onwards, as we said, looked last week, they begin to use the word Father. Our Father, right? And just to give you a summary of what we did last week, you know, it speaks about a God is so loving, right? When we hear the word Father, it reminds us that God wants to have a relationship with us. You know, when I was looking at this particular word very carefully, I think some of you would know about deism, right? Deism says that God created this world and just left it like that. He created, and even today some of them have the same ideology or thinking that God created and just left it alone. He left. In other words, he said, none of my business. I'm not going to be involved in anything that happens in this world. And that's why we have a lot of calamities. That's why we have a lot of issues and problems in this world. That's deism. But when I look at this word very carefully, right, God is a God who wants to have relationship with us, my friends. Right? Because the word Father talks about relationship. It talks about intimacy. God wants to adopt us as His sons and daughters, right? And it also tells me that Christianity is not just a religion, because when I look at the word Father, it's about relationship. That God wants to have a relationship with me. You know, when I was just working on my sermons on all these texts, I was trying to say, Lord, I really don't understand, because you're a supreme God, all-powerful God. Why should you want to have a relationship with me? Because if you look at many religions, my friend, it's about doing, right? If you want to attain moksha, or if you want to attain heaven, it's about doing, it's about doing. But this God speaks to me about relationship. And that's why He uses the word Father. What a powerful God that we have. And it's also a word that speaks about community. It's about our Father. And today, we will look at the word, you know, we will look at our Father who art in heaven. Right? And sometimes I ask myself, you know, why did Jesus continue the word, right, who art in heaven? He could have easily said, our Father, right, and hallowed be thy name. He could have easily done it. But why? But why? You know, I began to ask this question. And I think Jesus, you know, knew us very well. Because there is a phrase, right? It says, familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, the more familiar we are with a person, we have knowledge about a particular person, we know their whereabouts, you know, whatever they do, what happens? We begin to lose respect towards that person, right? Because we know them. We become too friendly. And so we begin to lose respect, or even we will say, you know, I really don't care, kind of a thing. And so when Jesus uses the word, He's teaching us something important about God, about who God is, my friend. You know, it teaches us about God's character. Yes, this God wants to have a relationship with me. This God wants to have an intimate relationship with me. He sees me as His adopted son and daughter. At the same time, you know, sometimes we take God too friendly, right? God becomes as if, you know, He's like our next door neighbor. Anytime I can knock at His door. Sometimes we don't have a reverence for Him. If you realize, when you look at the early church, you will see this word very carefully. Awe filled the church in Acts chapter 2. People had a relationship with God, but at the same time, they had a deep reverence for God, had a deep respect for God. And I think Jesus wanted us to know, yes, this God is a loving God. He wants to have a relationship with you and me. At the same time, God's character. He speaks about God's character, that we need to have a reverence, a respect, an awe when we come into the presence of God. I remember going to Korea in one of my visiting one of the largest Methodist church. Very interesting, the church had at that time a 14-story church, right? 14 stories, a church office. So they had 14-story church office. Can you imagine? It's like a downtown kind of a building. And we were a delegation meeting with the, you know, the pastor to know about church growth and renewal. And the senior pastor, very loving, wonderful man, right? And he was having a conversation with us, and he said, you know, I want to show you my office. And then he brought us to the office. Beautiful office, nice place. But there's one place he did not bring us, and he showed us. And we told him, we asked him why. He said, that's the place I meet my God. That's the place. You can come and see my office. You can touch the table or whatever. It's there. But that place, it's a place that I have a relationship with God. That kind of, you know, sometimes we'll say, you know, Pastor, come on. But, you know, when I look at it, you know, from a different perspective, it talks to me about the kind of awe, the reverence. You know, I have a meeting place for God. I have a special time to meet the Supreme, the Savior of this world. And that was one of the powerful things that I learned. When you look at this particular passage, it talks to us, you know, when Jesus uses the word, our Father, who art in heaven, he's teaching us about God's character, the eminence of God, right? That God is within space and time. And that's why, you know, the Word became flesh. As I said, you know, there's always different ideologies that says, you know, God is there and we are here. No. When Jesus was using the Word, he's saying, you know, that when you look at Scriptures very carefully, the eminence of God, in other words, it's just within my breath, right? He's here. And that's why when we come to church, we always say, God is here, right? The Lord is just here. The Lord is just beside us. And so when we are in heaven, it means the eminence of God, that he is present. He's present in this place. And secondly, when you look at the word very carefully, it also speaks about the transcendence of God. In other words, he's exalted above all nations, all creations. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about it, right? And also, Psalmist 113, right? He says, you know, where can I go? Because wherever I go, Lord, you are there, right? If I go to the deepest place, Lord, you are there. If I just fly, Lord, you are there. You are there. You are everywhere. You know, it's a powerful reminder. Yes, it's good to call and see God as our Father. But do we have that reverence for God, that awe, that this God is a God who's present even now, right? He's not somewhere there. He's even present, right? He's all powerful. He's majestic. He's transcendence. I was looking at the word very carefully, and I realized, you know, there's a lot of similarities. If we look at Scriptures, Genesis 1:8 and Genesis 1:14. You know, whenever the word heaven, actually in the Greek text, Jesus said the word, our Father who art in heavens, right? There's a first heaven. It's you know, that we can see and experience. That's the first heaven. The air around us and the surrounding is known as the first heaven. And then the second heaven is a place, the vast expanse of the night sky. Then there is a third heaven. It's a place, my friend, I think the spiritual, beyond the visible and the material things. That you and I, you know, it's beyond. It's beyond the material, the visible things. That's the third heaven. And that's the heaven Paul was talking about. He said, you know, that he went to the third heaven. It's not just the first heaven. Right? It's not just the second heaven, but many times we want to explore and to find out who this God is, but then it's about the third heaven where you and I, right? It's the place, the presence of God is there. And then I think Jesus is saying that God is here. God is everywhere at the same time. When he uses the word in the Lord's Supper, he's actually using this particular word, that he is in heaven. In other words, that's a place. The presence of God is there. The kingdom of God is there. And so let's move on by looking. And also when Jesus uses the word, he's saying, this is the character of God. This is the character of God. God is present here. God is present. And that's why the heavens are full of his glory, right? There are familiar verses in the Bible that we begin to read. The heavens are full of his glory. Let me move on, right? And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus used the plural form of heaven in his teaching. And Jesus taught on heaven. If you realize, you know, that was the teachings of Jesus. Not only he taught them how to pray by using the word heaven, but that was the teaching of Jesus, that we can experience God everywhere, right? And he taught about thy kingdom come in verse 10. And then when you look at the teachings of Christ, he was always saying, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? In John 1:57, when Jesus talks to Nathanael, right, he talks about the kingdom of God there. And so you realize Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God. It's not about, you know, the kingdom of God, the first heaven, but he's also talking about the third heaven, where you and I, that's the place, that's our final destination, my friend. We will be with God. And so that's something that God, Jesus, wants us to know. And so when I look at all this, I think one of the first questions we need to ask ourselves, right? God transcends our imagination and power over all of all. Right? Or maybe I should say, you know, how big is your God? Right? Or how small is your God? And many times we limit God because our minds are limited, you know, and our strength is limited. So we begin to limit God, but then, you know, when we look at the first word, the first character of God, it talks to us that this God is an all-powerful God. Right? Do we have that awe when we come to church? Do you have that awe saying that this God is present not only in 1490 Birch Mound, but wherever I am, even in my workplace, even in my house, even in my dining room, am I living with that kind of consciousness? No, the presence of God is everywhere. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us, my friend, that this God is everywhere, my friend. Are we living with that kind of mindset? Or are we saying, you know, the Lord is here, so when I come to church, you know, I need to be like this. The earth is full of his glory. Are we living with that kind of consciousness? That this God is a powerful God. Yes, he's a loving Father. He loves me. At the same time, he expects reverence from me. Awe. Living out of joyful fear. Dear friends, are we living such a life? Knowing that the Lord is there. He's everywhere. Are we living our lives with that kind of consciousness? Secondly, when you look at the word, you know, if I just further expound on this word, I also begin to see, you know, there is a lot of, when you look at scriptures, very, you know, I do not know how many of you like the word battle. Do you like the word battle? Those from Singapore would know, because, you know, if you have served in the army, it's fun to be in a battle, right? But thank God I've not gone for a battle. I've just gone for some training. And so here it talks about whenever you look at heaven, that's always, you know, when you look at it in a very spiritual sense, that's always some kind of battle that's going on, right? If you read Revelations 12, 4 and 7, you know, in Revelation you realize Satan wanted to take God's position, right? And see, God, a group of people. Sometimes you might think, hey, Pastor Vincent, are you telling me some kind of fairy tale? No, it's a mystery. But you read it in Revelation chapter 4, right? Chapter 12, verse 4, 7, and on. And even Isaiah speaks about it. He's known as the dragon. And so what happened? I think he grouped, or in other words, he rallied around in such a way he got quite a number of people to be with him. And he's a fallen angel, my friend. It started. And that's why Jesus came into this world. Not to just forgive our sins. Not to say that, you know, I'm here. But he came also to disarm the powers and the authorities by dying on the cross for us. It's not just forgiveness of sin, right? Yes, it's why we are a sinful nature. It's because of what Satan and his schemes has brought man into such a position. Right? It started not only at the Garden of Eden, but even before that. It started even before that. And Jesus came because he wants to disarm. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, my friend, today, you know, you and I can withstand. And that's why Paul, whenever Paul writes, he's always talking about put on the whole armor of God and stand against the works of the devil. He talks about the principalities and powers of this world. And so he wants us to put the full armor of God, my friend, which is done, which is given to us by Jesus Christ. In the Asian world, you tend to see more of this, right? My wife and I, with my family, when we were in Singapore, it's very common to see in the church that I was pastoring, because we had a lot of people who were coming from different backgrounds, particularly from Hindu backgrounds. So demon possession was a common thing in some of our churches there. So you will see the manifestation of the evil one. You might see even people just screaming. Can you imagine in the church, not singing praises to God, but singing, just disturbing worship? You will see, hear strange things happening. My friend, I think maybe in the Western world, the schemes of the devil are different, are subtle, right? It disturbs our minds. When I look at the world today, you know, when we look at things that's happening in the world today, particularly in the Western culture, you know, Satan's schemes are totally different, my friend. Some of the issues that we are facing today, right? And these are the works of the devil. And Jesus is always reminding us that we are to be fighting, right? This kind of battle. And Paul says, you know, put on the whole armor of God, my friend. Whether, you know, I do not know how familiar are you with spiritual battle, but let me tell you, it's a real thing that happens in our minds. It happens in our society. Why? Many a times, if you realize, you know, the gospel has been here for many hundred years, but why? We are unable to really increase the religious landscape of this country. One of the reasons is actually the works of the devil. Luther said, very interesting, he said, I like this word, he said, for where God built a church, there the devil would also build a chapel. Right? When God builds a church, he builds a chapel. Dear friends, I think sometimes we say, you know, psychologists will use different terms, terminologies, right? They have every term for that, you know, but let me tell you, I'm not saying there are mental issues or different issues of that nature, but at the same time, always be aware. Satan is always trying other schemes to distort our minds, right? To harm the society in such a way, you know, that it actually, those are schemes so that it will take us away from loving or even experiencing God. And so when Jesus came to disarm, he was disarming the works of the devil, my friend. It's real. It's real. Right? Thirdly, and so that's why I was saying, how big is your God? Right? Sometimes we say, you know, Pastor, it's a difficult life, my spiritual life. It's a struggle. I can't win battles. It all depends on how big is your God today, my friend. Do you just see him just as an ordinary God, just my Father, or do you see him as a supreme God who is able and who have disarmed the works of the devil by dying on the cross for us? And because of Jesus, I can live a life, and there is no excuse for me by blaming another person. I can live by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what Christ gave us, the Spirit of God to dwell in our lives. Thirdly, let me finish, you know, and we like to finish with blessings. Am I right? Yes, blessings are always good, and God wants to bless us. What a loving God that we have, you know. And so when you look at scriptures very carefully, Jesus, you know, was preaching about the kingdom of heaven, right? And he was also encouraging us, challenging the people to, you know, to seek the things of heaven, the treasures in heaven. He told the man, you know, sell everything so that you can inherit treasures in heaven. And that's what, you know, Jesus was always teaching. And Paul writes to the church, you know, set your hearts towards heaven. Yes, we live a life in this world, I'm not denying, but our hearts should be towards heaven. We should be investing our lives that at the end of the day, we will inherit heaven, my friend. We heaven-bound people. This world, this life is a very temporal life. And so, and in Ephesians, Paul talks about spiritual blessings, right? Seek all the heavenly blessings. Seek the blessings that God has given to us. You know, that's eternal life, salvation, forgiveness of sins, God's love, God's adoption, you know, and God's compassionate heart. Seek all these things. Seek all these things. Are we seeking the earthly blessings, or are we seeking the heavenly blessings, my friend? And so when Jesus taught the disciples by saying, our Father who art in heaven, he was not just saying, you know, that's the address of God, that's the place he's staying. He's also teaching us that we need to be seeking the things of heaven, because that's the place that God dwells, and he wants us to seek those things, the kingdom of God, and every spiritual or heavenly blessings. I want to finish, right? So is heaven influencing how I view and live my life? What is influencing our life today, my friend? Many times it's the earth, right? Look at the papers. When you open the papers, how to be successful, 5 ways to be successful, how to make money, right, in 10 minutes, in 15 minutes, you know, you are debt free. You know, it's just 10 minutes, 5 minutes, and, you know, 7 things to do. But what is actually influencing my life? Is heaven influencing my life? Is God, I've allowed God to influence my life? Have I set my things on heaven and those things are influencing my life? Is eternal life influencing my life? Is salvation influencing my life? You know, I want to be with God. Is that influencing my life? What is influencing our life today? I'm not saying that, you know, that we shouldn't have career, we shouldn't have education. Those are good, you know. You know, those are God's blessings. I'm not saying no. But what is really influencing our lives? And this, as we read in the earlier, the scripture memory, he said, we are aliens and strangers in this world, right? Because our life in this world is temporal. Let me close with this, you know, with this story which I read. I do not know how many of you know this. Do you like refreshments? Hello? What are we having for today? I do not know. Okay. I'm prepared for refreshments. You might be wondering, what is Pastor trying to do? Close your eyes, I'll make it another thing. No, I'm just joking. I read a story about a pastor who went to see this elderly person in the church. And so he went to see her. And they were having a conversation. She was not feeling well. And so she told the pastor, you know, Pastor, when I am dead, in my coffin, make sure that the fork is, I'm holding a fork. The pastor was surprised. Tell me again. And she said, you know, I'm going to be dead and gone very soon. When my body is in the coffin, make sure that I'm holding a fork. He said, you mean fork or do you mean the Bible? If you go to any, you know, funeral services, you'll see the person, and the dead person is holding a Bible, right? And she said, no, I want to hold a fork. And so the pastor was surprised. For a moment, maybe he might thought, you know, some mental illness might have taken over her. But so he started a conversation and said, you know, tell me why. Tell me why you wanted to have a fork, right, in your coffin, and you wanted to hold a fork. She said, you know, every time I come to church, during the time of refreshments, you know, during the time of refreshments, whenever I'm about to throw the fork, someone will come and tell me, don't throw the fork because the desserts are coming. The best is yet to come. And so hold on to the fork. Don't throw away the fork. And she said, Pastor, I want to hold because the best is yet to come. The best is heaven is yet to come. And I want to feast with my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to have a great wedding feast with him. The best is yet to come. She had a heaven mindset, my friend. She was living for heaven. She was ready to have a feast with the Master. The best is yet to come. How are we, my friend? How's our life today? You know, are we earthbound? Are we living a life earthbound? Or are we living a life in this world, but we are heaven-bound? We are setting our hearts and minds towards heaven. We are investing in heaven because the best is yet to come. I'm an alien in this world. I'm a stranger in this world. God has given a purpose for me in this world, but my life is heaven because I'm a citizen of heaven and I belong to heaven. Where do you belong today? Can we boldly say, our Father who art in heaven? If we say, our Father who art in heaven, then we will live a life just seeking heaven, seeking, making sure heaven becomes our priority. Let's pray. I just want you to take a moment to ask yourself, what is influencing us today? What is influencing our decisions today? What is really influencing our lives today? Is it heaven? Or is it the earth, my friend? Are we able to say no to certain things because we believe in Jesus Christ and we are heaven-bound people? We want to live a life that pleases the Master. Or are we just compromising? I know sometimes Christian life can be a struggle. But you know something? Christ has won the battle for us, my friend. When we just lean on to him and say, Lord, in all my decisions, O God, help me to discern your will. In all the path that I take, O God, help me to see Christ. And help me, Lord, to know that my citizenship is in heaven, O God. God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. Father, you want to give us not earthly blessings, Father, but you want to give us spiritual blessings. What a wonderful and loving God you are, Lord. That you want to
give. You want us to be in your kingdom, Father, to experience the joy, the peace, to enjoy your presence forever. Because as we sung, O God, we are yours. And help us, O Lord, to be yours every moment, every day, and every time. In Jesus' name we pray.